So this past week at work, we had our pest control guy who comes by every month, and as he's leaving, he has me sign him out, and I'm wishing him Merry Christmas, and I say, you know, I'll see you next year. And he says to me as he's walking out the door, I'll see you next decade. And it hit me. Finally, it hit me. Wow, yeah, we're at the end of a decade, aren't we? We're at the verge of a whole new decade. You might be thinking, Jason, you're pretty slow if you're just now realizing that. And you're right, I am pretty slow at times. Because, yeah, it just hit me this week that we are at the end of a whole decade. So this is the time of the year when I usually kind of reflect back on the past year, but now I can reflect back on a past decade, the teens. Isn't that crazy to think the teens are behind us? What's that, Russ?
Take off.
And we have the 20s ahead of us. So, just praying that the Lord would bless this upcoming decade. So, anyways, now we find ourselves coming to the end of our catechism questions. We're at the second to last question, question 113, Lord's Day 51, where we'll be looking at the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. So why don't we pray first, and then we'll jump into our sixth petition here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, very thankful, very, very blessed for you, Lord, taking care of us in this past year and taking care of us in this past decade. And we just come, Lord, with anticipation to see what you will be doing as we enter into a new year and a new decade. And so we just pray, Lord, that this evening you would be pleased to bless our time in your word and our time in prayer. Lord, that most of all you'd be glorified, that your people would be edified, and that you would receive all the honor and praise. And so we give you this time, Lord, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question 113 of the Catechism asks, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? The answer, in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So, again, this is the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first three were concerned with God. The first three petitions were focused upward. We first saw God's name being glorified. That's the first thing we were told to ask for. We were then told to ask that God's kingdom would come. We were thirdly told to ask that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is coming a day on which God will single-handedly bring all those first three petitions to fruition. He will bring those first three petitions fully to bear on a coming future day, the second coming of Christ. Until that day, though, God is carrying out those first three petitions through his people. And God's people, however, though, need to be made fit, don't we, to carry out those petitions in order for God's people to glorify the Lord, in order for God's people to be about the work of the kingdom, in order for God's people to desire for God's will to be done. We need to be made fit or capable of carrying these things out. And that's where these last three petitions come into play that we have been looking at. And so in these last three petitions, they have been more focused upon ourselves. If the first three were focused upward, these final three petitions are focused downward, if you will, or horizontally. They are focused on ourselves and on each other. And so in the fourth petition, we are told to pray for our physical needs. And then in these last two petitions, the fifth and the sixth, we are now concerned more with our spiritual needs. Last week, David opened up for us the fifth petition, and we saw that it was about forgiveness of sins. We saw our need for reconciliation. We saw our need for deliverance from the guilt of sin. And now tonight, we see our need for sanctification, if you will. We see our need for deliverance from the power of sin. So if last week was the deliverance from the guilt of sin with forgiveness, tonight we will be looking at our need for deliverance from the power of sin, being kept from temptation, being delivered from evil. So please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, where we can see the Lord's Prayer in its entirety, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 is where we find the Lord's Prayer, and you will see where the sixth petition finds itself at the tail end in verse 13, and the next week we'll be looking at the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, which if you have an ESV like mine, it's in a footnote, but nonetheless, we will be considering that. And so you'll see in Matthew 6, verse 13, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So there are two clear parts here to this petition. And some commentators make an emphatic point, an emphatic note, and say, these are not two separate petitions. This is one petition with two parts, though. And I would agree with them. So we have one final petition here with two parts. And so the first part is that we would ask that we would not be led into temptation. And the second part is, of course, that we would be delivered from evil. So first, we ask that the Lord would not lead us into temptation. And we are asking that the Father not lead us into temptation. So a very logical question can come up. Can God indeed lead us into temptation? Is that a possibility? The short answer is yes. And we know this is true because of a passage such as Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the devil." So God the Son in Matthew chapter 4 is led by God the Spirit into the wilderness for the express purpose of being tempted. So God can indeed lead into temptation in that sense. Well, wait a minute. I have a passage like James chapter 1 screaming in my mind right now. James 1 verse 13 where it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." What about that? Well, we should notice in this petition, in Matthew chapter 6 before us, we should notice that it does not say here that God would not tempt us, but it says that he would not lead us into temptation. We need to notice here that God is not doing the tempting here in this petition. God is not the tempter. There is one tempter that the Bible mentions, and that's Satan. So we should notice here in Matthew chapter 6 that the Father here is not doing the tempting. He is not the tempter here. We are asking not to lead us into temptation. So as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit led Jesus to a place where he could be tempted, but the Spirit did not himself tempt Jesus. So what we see here is that God can indeed lead us to a place where we can be tempted, and he can keep us from entering into temptation, but he himself does not do the tempting. Now, we should also note at this point, there are some differences in the meaning of this Greek word translated temptation. This Greek word that's translated temptation can have various meanings to it. And it can be helpful to understand the varied complexities of this word. First and foremost, this word means trial or testing. That's really what this Greek word that we translate temptation means, is to try or test something, to determine the quality of something, to examine something, to see what this thing is composed of or made of. This word is used in 2 Corinthians 13 where Paul tells us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. He's not telling us to tempt ourselves with sin or to entice ourselves. No, no, no. The word here means to test, to examine. So that's one way one meaning that this word carries is to test, to try, to examine. But it can, of course, mean what we think of temptation to mean, right? When we think of the word temptation, we have a certain image that might come up in our minds. We have a certain definition that might come up in our minds. When we think of temptation, we typically think of what? We think of enticement. Oh, I'm being tempted. Oh, wow, I see all those desserts over there at the table, at the potluck. I'm being tempted by that table. That's a temptation for me. I'm being enticed. That's how we typically think of temptation. And it can indeed mean that. Temptation, this Greek word here translated into the English word temptation, can mean enticement to sin. And the sources of those enticements can be both internal as well as external. This word can actually be quite complex. You know, this idea of temptation can be quite complex. Temptation can be those inward yearnings, those inward desires that we typically associate with temptation. When we're being tempted, we're having a yearning for something. But temptation can also just simply be external situations, external circumstances. Temptation can be both the external place, if you will, as well as the internal yearnings. Owen defines temptation this way. John Owen says, temptation then in general is anything, state, way, or condition that upon any account whatever has a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of a man from its obedience, which God requires of him, into any sin in any degree of it whatever. So Owen defines temptation as being anything, in literally is what he's saying. It can be anything within or without that has the ability to draw us into sin. So again, this word temptation can be complex. It can have varied meanings. It can just simply mean to test, try, or examine something, and it can also bear with it the meaning of enticement, both external enticements and internal enticements. And so there are these different aspects of temptation. And indeed, there are different phases to how temptation works. And it should be noted before I move on here that because of its varied meanings, temptation isn't always necessarily sin itself, is it? Because if it were sin, if we could just simply say all temptation is sin, then Jesus would be guilty of sin, wouldn't he? Because Jesus was tempted. So again, that all goes to show the varied complexities, the varied meanings, and the varied ways in which temptation can be used and in which it operates. And so please turn to James chapter 1. I think James illustrates for us very clearly some of the ways in which temptation works, some of the phases, if you will, on how temptation works. Because like I've said, there are external aspects to it, internal aspects to it. And James brings out some of these ideas here for us. And so in James chapter 1, verse 13, James says this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James starts out by saying, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Obviously, the word here, tempted, doesn't just simply mean to try something or to test something, as it does in 2 Corinthians 13 that I've already mentioned. Obviously, the word tempted here, which is the same word as in 2 Corinthians, has quite a different meaning. Because James here is saying that, associating with temptation here, the idea of sin. Because he's saying God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we do know that God tests people, so obviously that's not the meaning of the word here. Obviously, James is using temptation here in the sense of enticement to sin. And so he says here that temptation first starts when people are what in verse 14? When people are lured and enticed by their own desires. So temptation ultimately starts in the heart, doesn't it? But actually, it does start somewhere before the heart. Usually, there needs to be something. Something must lead to our hearts being enticed to sin. Usually it's some kind of circumstance we find ourselves in, some kind of situation we find ourselves in, the people that are around us, the things that are happening around us, whatever it might be. There are many, many different possibilities of the circumstances that can lead to our hearts being enticed into sin. But that's where it starts. It usually starts, as Owen puts it, with some kind of condition or state, if you will. And so it starts with a place that we find ourselves in one sense. And then, as James says here, that's when our hearts have the option to be enticed, to be lured. And then there is the option, once our hearts are being enticed and lured, which is basically heart sin, inward sin, once our hearts are being enticed and lured, they have the option to then act out, to sin with our mouths, to sin with ourselves, to act out sinful actions. And so we see there's a progression in how temptation works. There's an analogy we can use to put it in another picture, in another frame, if you will, a store. A store is a place where I can buy something. Now, simply being in the store does not mean I've bought something, right? I can be in a store and I haven't bought something necessarily. But no, I go to a store, and while I'm in the store, I'm looking around. And I might see something, and I might have an inclination to buy it. And so it goes from me being in the store, being in a place, in a condition, in a state, to then having a desire, an inward desire to buy something, and then that desire, once fully conceived, turns into me going to the checkout stand and buying that thing. Well, that's how temptation works as well. Just as Jesus was tempted in the desert, that wasn't necessarily sin. That was the devil bringing Jesus external enticements. Hey, look at this. Hey, do that. I'll give you this. Hey, try making rocks into bread. Whatever it might be, the devil was externally enticing Jesus. That wasn't sin in and of itself, but it could have turned into sin, right? If Jesus would have begun to then yearn for those things, which he didn't do. And then the yearning of those things would then turn to him actually doing them, throwing himself off of the pinnacle of the temple or turning the rocks into bread or it would have turned into those things. So that's how temptation works. And it's I'm drawing it out this way because it is a complex concept. Temptation. How it works. What is it? In its external phase, it's not necessarily sin. It's the things that can entice to sin. But once it becomes internal, once our hearts start to yearn, that's when it becomes heart sin. And so Jesus here, now to get back to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus here, when he tells us, and lead us not into temptation, Jesus here is saying, ask the Father not to lead us into temptation. He's not telling us that we would ask to be free of temptations. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying that we would ask the Father to lead us not into temptation. So when those temptations do come up, when those circumstances, those situations do come up, when those people are around us, when those things are happening around us, when we're in a certain situation, when those things come up, we are to pray that we would not enter into them. When those temptations come up, that we would ask God to keep us by his power from entering into them. That's what we are to pray for, that we would not enter into those temptations. And to enter into them is the idea of sinning. To enter into them is to give in. So when I'm in that situation, I don't just keep it as that outward situation. No, when I'm in that situation, I then allow my heart to yearn after some kind of sinful idea that can then turn into a sinful word or action or something like that. Here's what John Owen says about this. He says, "We have no promise that we shall not be tempted at all, nor are to pray for an absolute freedom from temptations, because we have no such promise of being heard therein. The direction we have for our prayers is, lead us not into temptation. It is entering into temptation that we are to pray against. We may be tempted, yet not enter into temptation." So we need to make that clear distinction here, the difference between those two things, between being simply having those external enticements there and then entering into those enticements. We can never expect to be completely free of having external enticements there. As long as we are alive on this planet, and as long as the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion, as long as the world is doing its thing and our flesh is still within us, as long as those things are all happening, we will never be free of the temptations. But we are to ask not to enter into them. Now, if we do enter into them, we are given an encouraging promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I think most of you already know what this promise is. It's a very well-known memory verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul gives us this great encouraging promise. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So should we find ourselves in that temptation, God has given a way of escape. And if the Father allows us to remain in that temptation, well, Jesus gives us the second part of the petition to pray for. Okay, so you've had the external enticements there. You've given into them now in heart and or word and or action. Well, here's where the second part of the petition comes in. Second, we ask for deliverance from evil. But deliver us from evil. So the first part of the petition required some explaining. It required some explanation. Now, this part of the petition is a bit more straightforward. I think we all understand that we are weak and frail, and that sin, on the other hand, is very strong. Sin is a mightily strong opponent, and we need God's grace to deliver us from evil, don't we? We need God's grace every day to deliver us from sin. Now, we need God's grace to deliver us from temptations as well. But we especially so need his grace to deliver us from sin. So if we are entertaining sinful thoughts, we are to pray that the Lord would deliver us from those thoughts, that those thoughts would go no further. If we have allowed those thoughts to conceive into actions, then we are to pray that the Lord would deliver us from those actions. You see, the steps that I explained, how the phases of temptation, how it starts in the external, and then we internalize it, and then it can lead, as James tells us, into actually committing outward sin. Each step along that way, each step along that progression, we have the option to opt out. We really do. We have the option to opt out. And so Jesus, at the end of the Lord's Prayer here, he is telling his disciples and telling us how important it is that we do that, how important it is that we opt out. And I know you all know what I'm talking about. Every day, each and every one of us, all day, every day, go through this. We go through this. We know exactly what Jesus is talking about. We know exactly what James is talking about. We know exactly what Paul is talking about. This is really the rubber meeting the road of the Christian life right here. This whole idea of temptation, being kept from it, being delivered from evil, this is the Christian life. We all go through this on a daily basis. And to go back to the store analogy, just like there are some stores that I might not have any temptation at all to buy anything in them. If I go to Home Goods or, I don't know, one of these stores with Bronco where it's just all home decor stuff, oh my, going to be hard-pressed for me to see anything and be like, I want to buy that. Just saying. But there are other stores where, you know, take me into Bass Pro Shop or something like that. Okay, going to have a harder time there. Well, it's the same thing here, isn't it? There are some situations we find ourselves in on a daily basis where it's really hard for us, isn't it, to resist temptation. And there are other situations where it's not a big deal at all. And it's all different for each of us. That's what's awesome, in a way, is that we're all different. We're all different from each other. We all have our different strengths and weaknesses. But we need to be aware. We need to watch and pray, as Jesus told his disciples, lest we enter into temptation. That's really where what this comes down to. This idea of asking the Lord to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. To accomplish that, to see that done, we have to put that into practice. There must be work. Wilhelmus Abrakel, Dutch theologian, he put it this way. Prayer and work must be combined. A Christian desires to perform what he prays for and endeavors to do as much as he is able. When he prays, lead us not into temptation, then he must refrain from leading himself into temptation. So it's one thing that we pray, Lord, deliver me from this. I'm committing this sin right now. Deliver me from it. Oh, he didn't deliver me from it. I'm going to keep doing it. Lord, lead me not into temptation. What Abrakel is telling us here is that it's one thing to pray for these things, but it's another thing to actually put it into practice. Prayer and work must be combined. So as we consider the ending of the Lord's Prayer here, may we be reminded of the importance of this. You know, the Lord has given us a beautiful prayer here, a great pattern for prayer. But if all these are words to us, they will profit us very little, won't they? But if we combine these words, these principles, with action, then they can profit us much. And so, as we enter into a new year and a new decade, that we would model not just this prayer in word, but that we would model it in our lives as well. May we be mindful as we go into a new year, a new decade, may we be mindful of these important truths that we find contained in the Lord's Prayer, and they are very important. And I think quite often we forget about the Lord's Prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is one of those passages that we know it's there, we know it's important, but you know, we can easily go a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years without even giving it a whole lot of thought. I'm so thankful that it's in the catechisms, not just ours, but in all of the major catechisms. They all examine the Lord's Prayer. And I think we are indebted to our theological forefathers for doing that, because this prayer really is vitally important for us as believers. We should be mindful of all of the components of this prayer on a daily basis. And so may we, going forward into a new year, a new decade, may we be conscious of the Lord's Prayer in our prayer life, but also in our daily walk. That we would seek to glorify God, that we would seek to be about the work of the kingdom, that we would seek to desire his will to be done, and that we would look to him as our provider for both our physical and our spiritual needs. Amen.